Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. Hey, we're going to start out today with two simple truths, two easy questions for us humans. So, who here wants to die? Yeah, and actually, if you're suicidal, that's a serious deal, okay? Please tell someone. You know, come up and get prayer at the end. The thing is, even if folks are suicidal, they don't often really want to die. They just are fooled into thinking that that's the best of their bad options. Us humans don't want to die. We're programmed, our instinct is to avoid death. Okay, that's one simple thing about us. A second, who here wants to really live? I mean, and I'm not talking about having a pulse, I'm talking about really living, truly having life. Yeah, that's something we want. My daughter in school, she's into this poem. I guess it's trending on the internet, whatever that means. And it's about how everybody dies, but not everybody lives. And it's just another example about how we want to really live life to the fullest. We want to be special and important and beautiful. We want to have glory. We like it when people notice us and praise us. We want to really live. Okay, so this is pretty simple. Start out, right? We don't want to die, and we want to really live. So how do we do that? Do we just become obsessed with safety and like chase after our dreams? We'll look around in this world. Lots of people are doing that. I'm not sure it's really scratching this itch. Well, Jesus comes along, and Jesus tells us exactly how to get what we want. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Got it. That's how we avoid death, how we truly live. Just do that. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. We'll see you all next week. It's just that easy. No, come on. It's not that easy, is it? Jesus. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." It's like counterintuitive. It's like the opposite of what we'd expect things to be. Peter, Jesus is like right-hand guy, his like main disciple. He had a hard time. He like could not get his mind around this at first. Peter was following Jesus because Jesus was powerful. He saw all these miracles. He's the Son of God. If I can get in good with Jesus, life will be good. And then Jesus goes and says, "Hey, I'm going to have to die." And Peter's like, "No way, that puts my life in danger." He couldn't understand this whole upside-down thing that was going on. And Jesus had to rebuke him, called him Satan. We saw that last week. But what if this craziness is right? What if Jesus is right? Do we have the guts to take Jesus at his word, to actually listen to him? It's kind of like Jesus is telling us to swim, but we don't really know how to swim. We don't really even understand swimming. But the water is coming up higher and higher. And we can stand on the ground, and we can think, "Oh, if I get up on my tiptoes, I can save myself." But eventually, we will drown unless we let go of the ground, unless we let go of our lives and give them to Jesus and we actually swim. That's what we're going to talk about today. How? How can we do that? But first, let's back up a little bit here. Why should we listen to Jesus and all his crazy talk? Who exactly is Jesus? So glad you asked. Because today, this weekend, is the last message that we're going to have, the last talk in a series of talks where we let Jesus introduce himself through the book of Matthew. Matthew, it's the first of four biographies of Jesus in the second half of the Bible. And this year at the Vineyard, we're studying through Matthew. In fact, if you go home and read it for yourself, you'll get more out of this whole deal. Well, the point we're at in Matthew is where Jesus makes clear that he is the Son of God. And by the way, if he's not the Son of God, then he's a nut job and we shouldn't listen to his nonsense. Jesus is actually, what he's been doing in particular, is clearing up a little bit of a misunderstanding. People back then started to think, Jesus, he's a great teacher, right? He's a prophet. He's one of those guys that speaks for God, points to God. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Hey guys, who am I really?" And Peter, You're the Son of God. And then Jesus shows some of them. We'll see this in a minute. He takes them up. He starts to glow. His face shines like the sun. He shows them his glory. Now, we're going to have to like work up to this, but watch for this as we go. When God Almighty reveals his power and his beauty, he's glowing. In Matthew, that gets served up as a suffering sandwich. Okay, before and after, Jesus talks about his suffering. That's like the bread, and in the middle is the glory, the bologna. It is a suffering sandwich, and that's on purpose. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the guy, he's the God of glory and suffering. And because of who he is, you and I, we can experience that glory. We can experience real life, life to the fullest now. But it only comes through suffering and death. That's where we're going today. So grab a Bible. Grab a Bible. We're going to be in the Bibles we have here on page 687. It is Matthew chapter 17. Let me pray and then we'll read it. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And God, I thank you for the way you built us. The instinct that we have to avoid death. Death is not your plan. And to want life, real life to the fullest. And I pray today, God, for each one of us, you fulfill those desires. You draw us closer to you. That you actually eliminate that fear of death from our hearts. And you put us on that path. You help us to experience real life, life to the fullest. I pray for this miracle for each of us. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 17. Let me say that there are four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And just as if four different people were to tell your story, they'd all tell it a little differently, right? They'd remember it differently. They'd emphasize different things in different ways. Well, of the four biographies of Jesus, three of them have this account of Jesus starting to glow. It impressed them, right? It was a big deal. But interestingly, in all three of them, there's something that comes right before Jesus glowing. Jesus glows right after he says this. Oh, what do you know? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. See that business? It goes with the glory. They go together. So let's pick this up and we'll just read it in context. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come in his Father's glory. His what? His glory. With his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, Jesus is probably talking about how he's about to reveal his glory to three of them, although he could also be talking about the resurrection. It's a little unclear here. Okay, now, chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So again, who is Jesus? Jesus is God in his glory. It says the same thing in Hebrews. In Hebrews it says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Okay, let's put this in some context. That's always helpful. And by the way, the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, is really helpful for putting things in context. So Jesus is on a rescue mission, right? He is headed to the cross to die, to really to set us free from our slavery to sin, to give us his righteousness and his glory so we can truly live. This is not God's first rescue mission. God rescued his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. What form did he appear in then? Giant cloud of glory. Yeah, it guided them by day. At night, it was a pillar of fire, I'm sure perfect for roasting marshmallows. And this giant cloud, it wasn't just desert GPS, right? It was powerful. It actually, when the Egyptian army attacked them, the cloud helped save them. The cloud comes down on Mount Sinai, and the mountain shakes, and there is fire. And if you even touch the mountain, you would die. Moses says, hey, can I take a peek inside the cloud? And God's like, no, it'll kill you. Okay, with that context, here we are in Matthew. Matthew, again, we're up on the mountain. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are similar here. Moses is there again, and we'll see in a minute that God speaks out of a cloud. But there's something that's really, really different. It's Jesus. The glory of God shines through, the brilliance of God shines through a person, Jesus. See, at the heart of the universe is a person. Now, this is really important because through all of human history, people have been doing what we want. They're looking for the good life, how to have life to the fullest. So they try to line their lives up with what's important, what's at the heart of the universe. So if you go back to the ancient Greeks, the Stoics thought, hey, this physical world, relationships, people, that don't matter so much. Duty, honor, that's how you have the good life. That's how you have life to the fullest. To us today, that might sound a little odd. But let me tell you, plenty of people are trying to find life through duty. Through maybe patriotism to country. More often, though, duty to your job. Yeah, I don't have time for my friends, my kids, my relationships. I have to, love has to take a back seat because I got to work. Duty to my job. Anyone ever been there? I know I have. Then on the other hand, the Greek Epicureans, they thought, hey, you can have the good life through fun and pleasure and happiness. And this one, lots of people are after today, right? We think, you know, if you can just pursue your dream that will make you happy, your passion, you should just do that. So if it's like a successful career and the beautiful family and the big house, the fancy car, then you go for it. Or if it's just staying home and having internet success, like on social media or, video game success or pleasure through porn. Well, that's what you just follow your dreams. Anyone ever been there following their dreams towards pleasure? Well, come on. Do either of these two things really give us life to the fullest? Do they keep us from drowning? Yeah, not so much. What we see on the mountaintop is that what is at the heart of the universe is not an abstract idea. It's not pleasure or happiness, duty, honor. It's not even social justice or religion or Christianity. It's a person, Jesus. We line our lives up with this person. We have relationship with him. Do we see that? Oh, even more important, do we have that kind of relationship? Okay, back up on the mountain, right? There's Jesus, the person, center of the universe, shining like the sun. And let's look at Peter's reaction. Okay, here's how his right-hand guy reacts. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, it's easy to think that Mr. Personality, he just has to say something, right? He's stunned by the glory of God, and just some fool thing has to come out of his mouth. But wait a minute. Peter is getting at something here. What is he afraid of? He's afraid that the glory of God is going to kill him. Peter doesn't want to die. None of us want to die. Remember, before, when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to have to die, Peter's like, oh, no, that puts my life in danger. I don't like that. Here, on the mountaintop, Peter knows his life is in danger because Peter remembers what God said to Moses. If you see my face, you will die. And there's Jesus, his face shining like the sun. Uh-oh. Peter knows when us mere mortals come in contact with the glory of God, we tend to die. Yeah, and Peter also remembers, though, that you can take precautions, preventions. Like when God wanted to come down in his glory way back when, they had the tabernacle in the desert to protect them from his glory. Or even in Peter's time in the temple, they had a giant curtain that would keep people safe, that keep them from getting fried by God's glory. So when Peter says we can build three shelters, you could easily translate that. Let's build three tabernacles to keep you jokers from killing us with God's glory. Now, it's still kind of a dumb idea, but knowing what Peter's afraid of makes it seem less random. Let's step back a bit, though, and think about this whole idea of God's glory kills us humans. How do we feel about that? Is that just the way the world works? Like, if an elephant sits on you, you die. If you stare at the sun for too long, eventually you'll go blind. Is it just the way the universe works? Well, yeah, but I think us modern folks, this idea of God's glory kills us, we don't like that. It can be offensive to us. We get upset, or at least we get confused by it, because, wait a minute, he's the God of love. God loves us. What's the deal? We picture him as just this giant teddy bear, right? And when a fluffy bear comes up, it's supposed to hug you, not kill you. Or we think, wait, what's so bad about us that we can't be in his glory? Oh yeah, there's the problem. Us modern folks do all we can to ignore sin. Sin, you know, when we miss the mark, when we rebel against God, when we try to be our own boss, when we take something else and put it in the ultimate place in our lives. Sin. Yeah, sin's not such a bad deal, right? I mean, everybody's doing it. And most people are doing it way worse than me. Ever think that? I know I have. Yeah, for a while I had this whole like theology of kryptonite worked out that would minimize my sin. Yeah, for way too long I believed that sin was like kryptonite to God, right? God's like, oh no, keep that sin away from me. I'm way too holy. I can't be near that sin. And so us, like he loves us, right? He wants us as his children, but we have this pesky sin in us. So Jesus has to come and get that sin out so God can come and hug us and welcome us in. Do you see what I did? I'm even dumber than Peter. I made sin God's problem rather than mine. And then one day I'm reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit shows me something that I've been ignoring. There's Jesus, God himself, and he's hanging out with sinners. He's like high-fiving them and partying them, and there's no apparent fear of kryptonite. No, like, oh, you guys are sinners, stay away from me. No, it was nonsense what I was thinking. Well, here today, we're talking about how the glory of God kills us. Maybe, is the kryptonite God's glory? No. Closer, but still wrong. See, we're made to be in God's presence, to experience his beauty and brilliance, his glory. In fact, we're made to reflect that glory. If you go back in Matthew, I think it's chapter 13, it says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. We're going to reflect that glory. Yeah, the glory is for us. Now, you're probably smarter than me and have already figured out what the kryptonite really is. It is sin, but it's not kryptonite for God. It's kryptonite for us. Yeah, when we come by ourselves, especially for the first time, into God's presence, when we start to feel and experience his glory, we feel the weight of our sin. Yet we come face to face with the reality that we are horrible sinners. We are so flawed and finite, and He is so perfect and infinite and holy. And this hurts us. And it's not the kind of hurt that you can just walk off, right? This like crushes us. It kills us. Our sinful beings can't tolerate His perfect being. And yet we are designed to be in His presence and with Him. It's our horrible sin that stands in the way. Have we felt the weight of our sin? Just look around your life. Do we see it? Holy Spirit, show us our sin. Show us where we're missing the mark, where we're not loving God and with everything. We're not loving other people. Show us where we are trying to be the boss, where we're saying no to God, whether it comes to our money or our time, our sexuality. Show us where we've taken something else and put it in God's place. Maybe something good, like our family, or maybe something dumb, like an addiction. Holy Spirit, help us to stop minimizing our sin. Give us this gift, this grace of seeing it. It is amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace that fear relieved. Holy Spirit, come. Let us see our sin. This seeing our sin, feeling the weight of it, it is a step towards life, towards breaking free from death and experiencing true life. But we're not designed to stay in this place of feeling our sin. So let's keep going, okay? Let's keep going on. Again, we're on the mountaintop. Peter is mouthing off. And then what Peter feared, what he feared most would happen, it happens. Sorry, we're in verse 5. While he, that's Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. Oh, poop, they are dead for sure. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Explanation point. Then when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. Yeah, of course they did. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. 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 How is it that they didn't die? How did Jesus do that? Well, it's Jesus, right? It's because of Jesus, you and I don't have to fear death. Physical death has lost its sting. Now, we shouldn't be eager to die. It's not natural. It's not part of God's plan. But if we're followers of Jesus, we don't have to fear death. All of the pain and separation of death, Jesus is going to make untrue. And even more so, we don't have to fear, if we're followers of Jesus, the second death, spiritual death. See, one day we will all come face to face with God in His full glory. In His full glory. And knowing that that is coming, there are only two sane reactions. One is to be scared out of our mind. And the other is to long for it to happen, because our heart is coming to its true home. Do we fear death? Our answer to that question says a ton about our relationship with Jesus, whether we think He is at the heart of the universe, whether we have surrendered to Him and we're listening to Him. Okay, so Jesus can free us from the fear of death, free us from death, and He can give us the good life, real life, but how? How does He do it? Well, if we kept reading, we'd get into verse 9, we'd see that Jesus immediately starts to talk about His death and His resurrection, His suffering. Remember the suffering sandwich. Actually, let's press even deeper into what the giant cloud says, the cloud of glory. Here's what the Father says from the cloud. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Now, the funny thing is, God said the exact same thing when Jesus was baptized. he keeps repeating it, like maybe it's important. Back then, as soon as Jesus has been baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Now, Michael talked about this last week, but let's break it down again. When he says, "This is my son, whom I love," he is quoting Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm. He's saying, "This is my son, the king, the savior of the world." He is incredibly powerful. But then when he goes on to say, "With him I am well pleased," God is quoting himself again. He's quoting Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah, we meet the suffering servant, the man of oppression and affliction, the lamb led to slaughter. God is putting those two together. He is putting together the powerful savior of the world and the suffering servant. See, how does Jesus free us from death? Give us real life? Jesus gives up his glory. He gives up his glory. He suffers. Philippians 2, Jesus is in heaven, right? He's got it all. He is all powerful. He's beautiful. He's got everything. He rules the universe. But he empties himself, gives it all up, becomes a weak little human like us. He's not done humiliating himself. He goes all the way to this ugly death on the cross, takes on our sins, the sins of the world, goes to hell in our place. Jesus gives up his perfection so we can be perfect, our sins forgiven. Jesus gives up his beauty so we can be beautiful, so we can truly live. Oh, how he loves us. Have we gotten in on that love? Because it's great that Jesus shows us that self-sacrificial love is the most powerful force in the universe. But better than seeing it is experiencing it. Have we said, "Jesus, that sacrifice that you made, that's for me"? Yeah, have we humbled ourselves and said, I can't do this. The water is coming up and I can't hold on anymore. I am going to drown. I am dead, Jesus, unless I surrender my life to you. Have we surrendered to him? It's the only way to live. Yeah. Jesus said it, right? The only way. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." That's how we start following Jesus. That's the way that his kingdom comes, his will is done in us. Now, that is an amazing start. But then what? Once we start a relationship with Jesus, do we just sit around and wait for the new heaven, the new earth, Jesus to come back and make absolutely everything perfect again? And if you haven't noticed, that hasn't happened yet, right? I mean, look around in the world. And if we're followers of Jesus, that's going to be amazing when we experience God in his full glory and the world is perfect. We should be excited. That's coming. But in this in-between time, right? God's kingdom is already breaking through. Not all the time, not completely. How do we get more of that? More of his kingdom breaking through in our lives? Well, maybe if we actually took Jesus at his word. If we did what the giant cloud said. If we listen to him. Sadly, I'm not sure we're listening all that well. N.T. Wright, the historian, great Anglican theologian, he puts it this way. "How can you cope with the end of the world and the beginning of another one? How can you put an earthquake into a test tube or the sea into a bottle? How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself came to life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of these things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between." Do you see us? Water coming up. Some of us getting way up on our tiptoes. We may not be content there, but we don't know how to escape. How do we escape? How do we let go and swim? How do we experience life to the fullest now? God's kingdom breaking through in our lives. Oh, come on. You know, Jesus glowing in the suffering sandwich. It tells us God out of the giant cloud saying the powerful savior of the world is the suffering servant. That tells us, Jesus himself tells us, it's going to sound familiar. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. The way to be more like Jesus, the way to experience his glory and real life is through suffering. Self-sacrificial love, the most powerful force in the universe. Suffering. Not something we always like to talk about, right? I think most of us, we're okay with Jesus suffering, that's fine. But we kind of rather not become more and more like him in that way. Yeah, we'd rather ignore this part of following Jesus, right? And see, I'm not talking about the kind of suffering where you miss your favorite shows because you were reading the Bible or a beautiful evening so you could go to small group. Those things are good. But when Jesus was talking here, the people listening to him, they knew what he was talking about. They knew when he was talking about suffering, he's talking about a horrible death, a painful death on a cross. He's talking about real suffering to follow him, to be his student, to experience him and extend his love in the world. Jesus is really serious about suffering here. But remember, okay, remember that when we suffer in this world, it's not just for cool rewards in heaven. Although those are coming. Remember, we saw that. What was it? Chapter 16, verse 27 talked about how there are cool rewards in heaven coming. But even now, as we let go of our lives, we start to experience life. And I know that sounds crazy, but I can't tell you how much joy I have experienced as I've sacrificed my dream to be rich. As I've sacrificed my pride, you know, mopping floors and cleaning bathrooms here. As I've sacrificed my comfort as an introvert, getting to know people, involved in their messy lives. And I'll be honest, sometimes it hurts. There is real pain in it. But this is the kind of suffering that you want to experience. It brings so much life. So how is God inviting you to suffer so that you can experience real life? How is he doing that? You know he's inviting all of us, right? So if you don't hear him, you're not listening. So Holy Spirit, come, right? And show us where you'd have us suffer. And if you don't hear him today, I have a suggestion. Go and read the Bible. And every time you see someone suffer for God, just ask God, should I do that too? Should I do that too? Eventually you'll get an answer. Should I do that too? I know in my life, and this totally goes along with the heart of the universe being a person, when God calls me to suffer, it's usually in two big areas. One, it's in my relationship with him, to grow closer to him. And the second is to serve other people. So first off, it is so easy for us humans to put something else in God's place in our lives, in the ultimate place in our life. So we take money and wealth and success and we put it in God's place. And Jesus says to us, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And he ain't kidding. Some of us, he is calling to downsize so we can actually follow Jesus. Or we take power and the need to be in control and we put it in God's place in our lives. And Jesus says, humble yourself. Yeah, maybe try only driving the speed limit. Or maybe try the next meeting you go to, you're going to support whatever other people decide, no matter how dumb their ideas. Or maybe just come by here during the week and help clean the bathrooms. Humble yourselves. Or if we take sex and lust and porn and put it in God's place in our lives, Jesus says to us, celibacy, chastity. And those are just old-fashioned ways of saying, stop it, don't do it. It is better for you to gouge out those eyes that are watching porn, for you to cut off that hand that can't seem to stop touching yourself, than it is for you to go to hell. Words of Jesus. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not telling us to mutilate ourselves. It wouldn't do any good, and it wouldn't keep us out of hell. But Jesus is screaming to us, this is so important. Where is the Holy Spirit telling you to give something up, to surrender it, to suffer, so that you can be closer to him? What is that thing that he's saying, give that up? You think you have to have it to live, but you're wrong. You actually have to let it go to truly live. Oh, and let me be clear, too, that if we look to Jesus in the middle of this, if we look to God, he gives us everything we need to do this. It seems so hard to do, but I'll tell you, actually, in my life, when I've tried to do it myself, when I've tried to grunt, you know, gut it out, and like, I'm just going to try harder, that's when my sacrifices are lame, and nothing comes of them. But when I've said to Jesus, God, I see this thing that you want me to give up, and I don't want to give it up, but okay, you're God, we're going to do it. That's when he comes and amazing things happen as we just let go of our own will. He meets us in that. You know, to actually surrender to Jesus, parts of us have to die. And yeah, there's suffering and there is serious pain in that. Pain. Yeah, I'd actually encourage you, come back next Sunday. Go to that workshop on worshiping through pain. Get some equipping on how to actually live in this place and flourish. Okay, so Jesus, our leader, he gives, he sacrifices, he suffers for other people. And if we're going to be like him, you bet he's going to invite us to do that too. So when's the last time we suffered for someone else, for other people? And I'm not talking about people we're related to, our kids, or because it's our job, our duty, or because we're going to get something out of it. You know, I finally did the dishes. So my wife would notice me, if you know what I mean. No, not that. I'm talking about when's the last time we suffered for someone else? Because it's what Jesus wanted. Because what he was calling us into. Yeah. There's so many people in need, right? If we ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show us who he wants us to actually help, to give up our time, our money, our emotional energy to actually help them. Do you see who it is in your life? I mean, maybe you see the coworker, the friend, the grumpy relative that Jesus is saying, yeah. Is their face coming to mind? Maybe the... not just their face, maybe their need coming to mind. Do you see that need? Because if you don't, why, just come here. Fruit of the Vine, right? The food shelf. You can just come here on Tuesday nights or Saturday mornings, and you can just give up your time to feed the poor, to help the poor. Or maybe you're actually right after the service, just go out into the Welcome Lounge, street team interest meeting. Right, we have teams of people that go out on the street and encourage people and get to know them and pray for them. And that might scare you. Actually, what's scarier, street people or praying for people? But if it scares you, good. Good. It might be where God's calling you to suffer, to go out of your comfort zone, to take up your cross. And you know, the pain of it will be way worth, God working through you and in you. And you get to decide. Yeah, here's the thing, right? We get to choose, by and large, whether we suffer. Yeah, we get to choose whether we're going to sacrifice to be closer to God, to extend his love in this world. But don't ever forget what's at stake, okay? If I choose my life, comfort, if we choose control, we will miss out on life to the fullest, of God's kingdom breaking through in our lives. But if we choose to let go, to say, Jesus, okay, you can have my life. I'm going to listen, and whatever you say to do, I'm going to do it, even if it hurts. Well, that's when the Holy Spirit can come and make us more like Jesus, fill our lives with meaning and purpose, and his kingdom can break through. We get to decide. Because Jesus, he is this guy, this God of both glory and suffering. And he wants to share that glory, true life with us. But it comes through suffering, through death. Let's press into this more. Why don't you stand up with me and let's talk to God about what he's calling us into. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Oh God, we're talking about suffering, and that's a hard thing. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you just fill this room with your love, your loving presence. You know, Jesus emptied himself for us. He went to that cross because he loves us so much. No one loves you more than Jesus. God, help us to experience that now. And help us to remember that Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. You're calling us to suffer because it's good. Because it will lead to real life, life to the fullest for us. Some of us here, Jesus, we don't even have a relationship with you. So I pray today you call us into that. Call us into that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's no magic words to say, nothing magic to do. You just need to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want in on this. I can't do this. I can't deal with my sin. I can't stand on my tiptoes anymore and not drown. I need you. I just surrender my life to you. Just come in and start to change me from the inside out. Today, you can start that kind of relationship with Jesus. For many of us who have relationships with Jesus, God, you know that we're not always listening. Help us to listen. These deep desires that we have to avoid death, to have real life to the fullest, meet those desires as we take you at your word, as we listen, as we're willing to step out and sacrifice. Again, Holy Spirit, show us the places where you would have us do that, the things that we need to let go of, the places where we need to step out and serve, even if there's some pain in the offering. Holy Spirit, come. Come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And we'd love to pray for you individually today. If there's anything you need prayer for, if you're struggling maybe with, you need physical healing, financially, in your relationships, we'd love to pray for you. Jesus is the answer. And particularly if the things that we have been talking about today have resonated with you. If you want to start a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. We actually have a little packet we'd like to give you that helps you get started on that. Also, if you're hearing Jesus' call and you're like, wait a minute, I'm not sure I got what it takes to actually do this, to suffer, come forward and let Jesus give you what it's going to take. If you're excited to step out, let's celebrate that. And even if you're not hearing from him, this would be a great time to let someone pray for you so you can hear Jesus' voice when it comes to you having real life to the fullest. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay, listen to what Jesus has to say about this upside-down world where suffering leads to glory, where death leads to life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.